Revelation chapter 3. I am beginning this morning the first in a four-part Sunday morning series on the Laodicean church age. You know, of course, that these New Testament churches to whom our Lord Jesus was writing were not only geographically located specific New Testament churches then, but are pictures of all churches of all times. And only two out of the seven are pleasing to Christ. One was suffering and one was evangelistic and missionary. They are pictures of all church members for all times. And they are perhaps more significantly for us at this juncture of history than any other relevant detail, pictures of the church ages for all time. Now, you know that we have interrupted the series a little bit to expand on some things. Because of the understanding of where we came from as Baptist Protestants, we spent a good deal of time with the Pergamos church and the Pergamos church age. Because the age that we have been living in, the missionary church age, the Church of the Open Door of missions and evangelistic outreach, because we are seeing the closing of that age now, we spent two messages on that church. We are going to spend at least four sermons on the Laodicean church age, because that's us. That's our age. That's the age that we are just now going into. And we are at the juncture of history in which the ending of the Church of the Open Door, the missionary church age, is closing, and it is being overlapped by the dawning of the Laodicean, the last and sickest of the church ages. Now, you will recall that not every church in any particular church age is like that church age. Ours is not a Laodicean church, but a church age is such because it is characterized by the fact that most of the churches in that age are like the age. Most of the churches are Laodicean and will increasingly become so. It will be an extremely short church age, by far the shortest of all. Most of it will exist during the tribulation. The apostate church, the phony church, the false church, will be in existence. The true church, the true Christians in and out of all denominations, will long since have been removed, raptured when Christ comes. The Laodicean church will hardly miss them and will probably be glad they're gone. It will continue in the same ceremony and liberal vein as it always has, and it will go smack dab through the tribulation. It is comprised of lost persons. Now, I want us to look at just one verse out of this church age this morning. We are not going to go through the seven steps of understanding about the church letter, hence the church age, to which we have become accustomed yet. We'll do that 2 weeks from today in the third message. I'm going to this morning talk to you about something else that relates as much to the Laodicean church age as what we think relates to it, and then actually come to the age. So let's just by way of preview look at one verse out of this letter. I want us in chapter 3 to read verse number 16. This is to the church at Laodicea. Back in verse 15 he says, "You're a church that is not hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. But then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God is seen as regurgitating a nauseating people who go by the name Christian but are anything but in practice and in policy and in doctrinal position. and spewing them from his mouth. Now he says, I wish you were cold or hot. It's easy to deal with somebody and bring them to Christ that's cold. Coldness speaks of death. A lost sinner that has no time for God, he's lost in his misery and his sin. He lives like the devil. He lives in the world. He's lost as a goose and heading for hell on a silver platter. Realizes he's empty and is easier to win to Christ than a lukewarm, pseudo-intellectual Christian, professing Christian. He says if you were cold and dead and lost, you would be a better candidate for the gospel than in your lukewarmth. He said, I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot, a zealous Christian. But I don't know what to do with you that are lukewarm, half-committed, indifferent, and live in a kind of a moral and theological mishmash that is so entangled with the world that you're just not really anything. All the time going by the name religious, calling him Lord, prophesying in his name, doing wonderful works, and even performing miracles. And so I want to say that most of us, when we think of the Laodicean church age, the apostate church age, we think generally of great liberal denominations who have long since denied the virgin birth, the miraculous, the veracity of scriptures. One contemporary German theologian has it down to where there are only 14 verses in the Bible that are inspired. And we are aware of that. We're inclined to think that is what the apostate church is. But I want to stop right here today and do a two-part series on the other end of the theological spectrum and say to you that there is an extreme ultra right wing of the Christian professing body which is just as dangerous and which is just as prominent theologically and prophetically in the scripture in the church, the Laodicean church age. Very prophetic in nature. I refer to the false prophets and the religious cults that go under the name Christian, but that are anything but Christian. And so this morning I'm going to do two parts, this morning and next week, on an introduction to the theology of the cults. And then, beginning next Sunday night, I'm going to do five or six Sunday nights dealing with them specifically. Now, all of us are nauseated when we look at the ultra-left wing of the professing world body of believers that will comprise the apostate Laodicean church age structurally and prophetically. We don't have much time for those who discount the Lord's virgin birth, his incarnation, vicarious nature of his death, the miracles of the scripture, the atoning blood of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the visible return of Jesus, and the infallibility of the word of God. But there are among us hundreds and thousands of good, sincere Christian people who are carnal, who are ignorant of the deep things of God, who are sitting ducks for the cults and the false prophets on the other extreme end of theology to which we are prey today. And so I want to talk to you about something which prophetically, though unnoticed by most, is just as much a prophetic part of the Laodicean church age, and that is the chaos of the cults. Now, there's too much to say in one message. I want to talk to you this morning about the definition of the cults, and then we're going to talk just for a moment about the deception of the cults, and then the danger of the cults. Next week, we're going to talk to us a little bit about how to discern a cult. I'll give you four tests that you can put to anybody that knocks on your front door. you can determine whether they are a false prophet from a false cult or whether they're real. And then we'll talk about the alarming rate of their development. Why and how are they growing so fast? How is it that so many Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and mainline Protestant denominations are losing members by the hundreds to these cults? Now, I want us again to keep in perspective that we don't think of this much as being a part of the Laodicean church age. We are alarmed at bloodless, godless, divineless, miraculous-less theologies. But just as equal is the right hand of satanic oppression in this age that we're just going into from those who call themselves Christians, who are sincere, who are syrupy-tongued pseudo-intellectuals, and who prey on weak, carnal Christians. Many groups do their biggest visitation from 10 till 12 on Sunday morning because they know that real Christians who are eager to know the Word of God and the strong meat of the Word are in the house of God. And those who are so uncommitted that they don't even go to church at 11 on Sunday are easy sitting ducks for their teachings. Now, I want to take a moment and look quickly at just two or three scriptures to show you the prophetic nature of the end of time, last church age as it relates to this wing of professing Christianity. Let's turn quickly in our Bibles through two or three spots of the New Testament, starting with 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll go backwards a spot or two here, but I want us to begin with this one. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. We'll just touch on some of these. I want you to keep in mind that it will be the characteristic of the Laodicean church age, the last age through before Jesus comes and during which Jesus comes, that we'll see not only liberal theology, but pseudo-phony Christianity. Now, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. That means clearly, succinctly, and loudly. That in the latter times, now the expression latter times, as we have seen in our definition of terms before we ever began our eschatological journey through Revelation, latter times, last days, last times, end times, always means the events just before the rapture of the church and following them till Jesus comes in glory and at the consummation of the great tribulation. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the end of time, right before the end, the last age of history, some shall depart from the faith. That means the whole embodiment of all Christians traditionally have believed, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's pretty strong language. Now turn over in 2 Timothy to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and here will be a part of the peril of those times. Verse 6, it will be characterized in part, along with many other things, by the kind of person who creeps into houses and leads captive silly women, that means ignorant or unlearned, uninformed, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, desires for this and for that, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There will be coming into our homes, preying in the daytime, often on women who are uninformed about the Word of God with diverse interests, who enjoy listening to this one and that prophet and that teacher running here and there, gathering information, but never learning the truth. That's another characteristic of the last days. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just keep turning right on over. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. There were false prophets also among the people in the old days in Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in secretly and craftily, that is, damnable heresies. You see, what some people graciously refer to as other theological positions, the Scripture refers to as damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, these slippery tongues teachers, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. God's been boiling in anger for a long time, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's not going to wait any more than in the tribulation period. The cup of his wrath will boil over against these false prophets, and he will not spare them as he did not spare the angels in heaven or the Noahic age, or Sodom and Gomorrah for that matter. 1 John 4:1. Just keep going a little bit farther now. To 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at just verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Find out whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. As I said, next week I'll give you 4 tests by which to determine a false spirit and a true spirit. Number 1. Let's talk for a moment about the definition of a cult. A cult is different from a denomination and is different from a religion. A religion is an organized system of religious beliefs and practices. Christianity is called a religion, and that's all right. It really is more of a relationship than a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Islam is a religion. Shintoism is a religion. Confucianism is not a religion. It is a system of philosophical ethics. A denomination is specifically defined as a group within the Christian religion holding to a certain system of interpretation, biblical interpretation, and from a historical perspective. As Christians, we understand our 5 basic tenets of the Baptist faith. We tend to interpret the Word of God literally. Now, there are obvious occasions of hyperbole, overstatement, like you're the salt of the earth and cut off your hand if it offends you. But we are traditionally literalists in the best sense of the word. We are given to the time-honored traditions of hermeneutics by which to interpret the Scripture, and we are traditionally evangelistic and unapologetically missionary. And so these kinds of things define a kind of mainstream, identifiable entity known as a denomination within a broad framework of the Christian religion. Now, a cult, however, may be defined far differently. There are 3 primary characteristics of cultism, the isms that ought to be wasms. First of all, they generally piggyback off on the truth. There is enough truth in what they say to be absolutely confusing and disconcerting and bewildering to the uninformed believer. They use the same terminology you use, but they don't mean what you mean when they say, "We believe the gospel," or "We believe in accepting Christ as your Savior." Now, I want you to look back, if you will, just for a moment to 2 Peter. It's very important. This is why the uninformed and the unreligiously educated are such praise to cultism, and why you owe it to yourself to see to it that your family is in Sunday school and church morning, evening, Wednesday night Bible study, as well as daily family devotions. Let's look in verse number 3. Through covetousness, 2 Peter 2:3. 2 Peter 2:3. through covetousness. Aha, we already know something about them. They have a profit motive. They have an ulterior motive. Shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you? There's the profit motive again. With feigned words. It is characteristic of the slippery-tongued, split-tongued, smooth-talking false prophet that he mingles in enough of what you know to be right with enough of what you don't understand, whether it's right or wrong, to assume that everything is right and confuse you with his speech. Verse 18. When they speak great swelling words of vanity. And so they piggyback off of truth. That's the first characteristic. A second characteristic about a cult is that they are not evangelistic to the degree of being soul winners. They are proselyters to their theological viewpoint. They are not converters of men to Jesus Christ. Many of you have family members and relatives who were lost as a goose. Nobody ever witnessed to them about Christ. Even the group they were identified with or that was in their background. But as soon as they got saved and joined a Baptist church, bingo, here they came after them. How many of you have had people come to your door in the last 10 years and talk to you about this movement or that or this book or that literature, that kind of thing? You know what I'm talking about. Raise your hands, will you please? That's almost all of us. You in the last 10 years have had somebody ever come to your door who wanted to do nothing and mention nothing but talk to you about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and being saved. Raise your hands. 5, 6. So it is characteristic, one, that they piggyback off of the truth and put in enough additional error that sounds like truth that you don't know the difference. Number two, they are proselyters to a theological and doctrinal and denominational viewpoint, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, extra-biblical revelation is used as their sources. Extra-biblical sources of supposed revealed truth are used. They are big on magazines, books, doctrines, teachings, which are not from the Bible, but which supposedly came from some extra biblical source, a revelation, a prophecy, a teaching, a new idea, a message from God, a prophet, a sayer, somebody special with a new message that was not from the Bible that was given subsequent to closed biblical revelation. And number four, they have a fanatical devotion to a special person or a special person's teachings, which are not Bible characters and not Bible doctrines. A special devotion to a person or the teachings of a person that is not a part of a Bible doctrine or Bible revelation or a Bible character. And I am biting my tongue. I shall restrain from naming names until we get off of the radio and television. Number two. Let's talk for a moment about the deception of the cults. I have said that they prey on weak Christians, and because they are sincere and articulate and courteous and well-groomed, it almost seems un-American and even un-Christian to criticize them. How often have I been asked the question, how can you say anything unkind about such sincere people as ta-da, ta-da, ta-da? Sincerity, nice appearance, courtesy, and great knowledge on a few specific subjects are their character. Very, very sincere. John chapter 8. Turn, if you will, please, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. Our Lord has something to say about the deceptive nature of the evil one and his work. In John 8:43, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "Why do you not understand my speech? What I'm saying plainly. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Even because you cannot hear my word. You have ears to hear, but you don't really hear. Why are you so confused? Where is this deception coming from? It is because you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus said, "You know the truth will set you free." It is the characteristic of truth that it gives life and freedom. And the purpose of the devil is death. It is to cut us off from life. And so he is the ultimate liar. Remember this of Satan and his own. His motive is death and his message is deception. Method is deception. The purpose of Satan is to cut you off from the life of God. His motive, why he's doing everything he's doing, is death. And his method, the way he does it, is by deception. He is the ultimate liar. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 for a moment, please. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "And that great dragon was cast out," that old serpent, "cast out of heaven, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Why was Satan cast out of heaven? What is he doing on the world? The purpose of Satan is deception. Deception. He wants to create a world without God, and that's spiritual death. The motive is death, and the method is deception. He deceiveth the whole world. It is hard to tell a false religion from a true one. It's hard to tell a cult from a denomination. It is hard to tell truth from error. Next week, we're going to talk about the four ways that you can tell, and you can line up anybody on your front doorstep and pin them down and make them answer four questions and find out whether they're true or false. They have their preachers. They have a great family emphasis. They have their own camps and missionaries, radio and TV programs, buildings, advertising, literature distribution. They're patriotic. They're courteous. They're fine. They look just like your friends, just like your own family. And it's so hard to tell the difference. But I want to call to your attention that by definition, it is the very nature of the counterfeit that it is made to look like the real. That's what counterfeit is. There are certain kinds of diamonds and metals and papers that only an expert can look at with certain tests under a certain perspective and a certain kind of light and certain instruments and tell, is it fake or is it real? Well, they can't touch top side nor bottom of what the master liar and creator of deception, the devil, can do in religion. I say again, sincerity and honesty and attractiveness are no substitutes for the truth, and in fact are the very nature, by definition, of that which is counterfeit. Jesus made a great statement on that subject in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn back there, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 27, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." I want to come right back there. Keep your finger there and turn over to 2 Peter 3:16 and 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Peter 3, 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, first of all, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Now, some people were saying that some of Paul's writings were not valid because they were hard to understand. Peter, referring to Paul's epistles, says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, spiritually ignorant, uninformed, and emotionally and spiritually unstable, rest," W-R-E-S-T, meaning twist or pervert, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You should turn to 2 Thessalonians. You'll have to go back now. Chapter 2, verse 9. We are talking about the coming of Satan, the Antichrist, at the end of time to deceive the nations. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Satan works miracles. Satan has power. Satan can do spiritual signs. Satan can create the miraculous. Now back to Matthew. Jesus is saying, "Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works?" Many people will come up to judgment at the end of time who will be characterized by having done three things. One, they call Jesus Christ Lord. They claim the name of Jesus. They claim to be Christians. They minister in his name. Number two, they preached and served all in the name of Jesus Christ. One, they call him Lord. Two, they minister in his name. Three, they do great miraculous works. Boy, that's Christian. Anybody that claims the name of Jesus, preaches and teaches and works and in the name of Christ, calls Jesus Lord, and has spiritual power and visions and miracles, that's of God. Wrong. Some of it's of God, and much of it's of the devil. You will recall recently that I warned you to understand that you do not interpret the scripture, the word of God, and find truth in light of experience. People talk about great spiritual experiences. They say, "I know it's true because it happened to me." That it happened, dear friend, proves nothing. What happened? That's the issue. And the only way to know what happened when, quote, something happens to you is in light of the Word of God. Truth is arrived at by the correct hermeneutical use of the scriptural teachings of the Word of God as they interpret experience. You do not arrive at truth by interpreting truth in light of the Word of God in light of experience. Many workers of miracles. Many things happening, and they will increase. In the last days, he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Much spiritual activity will be going on by the Holy Spirit, much counterfeit that looks exactly like it by the power of evil. And it behooves the Christian to learn to know the difference. And so deception is the name of the game with the cults. He said, Don't be surprised if even Satan himself come transformed as a beautiful angel of light. Never, you talk about the church ages, folks. Well, we could emphasize with those that were suffering. We could criticize those that denied the faith. But I don't think any of them had the challenge to know and discern truth like you and I do. In our church age, you see, it will not be possible for you at all to interpret Revelation, which we're going to start from the rapture on in Revelation 4 when we get to heaven looking down back on earth beginning the first Sunday in January, if the Lord will, unless we understand where our world is in relationship to this age. So this is absolutely critical to an understanding of who and what you are in the kingdom of God at this time relative to the whole work of God from here to the end of time. And remember that Satan's increased evil activity will be characterized by confusion and deception and counterfeiting. In fact, there will even come some kind of movement or theology which toward the end of time we will see will unify all of the church into this apostate church age. What kind of movement's that going to be? I have come to believe it is not going to be around liberal theology, as I used to believe, but something else. Never have believers needed to study and know the Word of God like in this Laodicean church age. Never. Number three, let's look for a moment at the danger of the church age, of the Laodicean church age and the cults. You say, well, it really doesn't matter. I want you to know it matters. I am not standing up here today and next Sunday running a lot of risk in a lot of different ways as a hireling shepherd who just gets paid to preach, trying to titillate your fancy with a little courteous look to satisfy our curiosity at what some folks believe. I am saying to you that hell and heaven and issues of life and death are at stake. That hell is vomiting forth at the end of time seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that lead men to perdition and damn them to hell all the time, working miracles, being nice, ministering in the name of Jesus and calling him Lord, and confounding the church is no light issue. There is severe danger. Far better to pick up a rattlesnake and play with it. Do you know that Jesus says that if a false prophet, and you can identify one, comes to your home and you so much as give him a nickel for his cup at the airport or say a God bless you, go give it to somebody else, you are a partaker of his damnable, pernicious, evil deeds. It's a very serious issue. And the Laodicean church age will have not only that ultra extreme, but that on the other side where most theology is going today, but doesn't even believe anything. I wonder which is worse, to believe the Scripture plus or the Scripture minus. I'm sure that both are equally disconcerting to our Lord. And it's increasing among your neighbors and even your family members, for they prey upon the naive and the carnal. You need not turn. Matthew 24:11, Jesus says, in the last days, many false prophets shall go forth and deceive many. Now he says, many shall go forth and deceive many. These are the Greek words used here for an incomprehensible number. There will be so many false prophets, you can't count them. And they will be confusing so many people that you can't even count the pseudo-converts to their teachings. I want to say again that it is extremely characteristic of a cult, a false prophet, that they never try to get a lost person saved under the blood, converted, and get them through to Jesus. But boy, you let a Baptist or a Methodist or Assembly of God or somebody else win somebody to Christ, and then to confuse them, to indoctrinate them to their theological position, that's when they really go to work. You see, as much as you believe that you are walking in truth and they are in error, they believe they are walking in truth and you are in error. And we're going to talk next Sunday about how to know them and why they are doing some things right. I want to give you just a little hint, just one of those 10 points I'm going to deal next week with. Discernment, how to discern them. 4 tests and their development, why they're going so fast. 10 reasons. I want to tell you just one background of those 10 reasons, not really one of the reasons. If we have the truth, if we have the message, then if we have the New Testament message, then we are doing no better than we're doing because we have forsaken the New Testament method. And the New Testament method is not just put an ad in the paper and hang up a sign that says, "Come and hear." It is get out in the doorsteps and go and tell. Now, the cults have forsaken the message of the New Testament, but they are majoring on the method of the New Testament. And that's personal, personal, one-to-one, door-to-door evangelism. If I have one desire for 1980 as we move into a new decade, one that in all likelihood could very possibly see, even probably see, the coming of Christ and the end of it all, it is a priority for the 80s of door-to-door mass organized witnessing, trying to win men. I want to tell you something. If a man gets saved and the blood of Christ and converted, I don't care whether he becomes an Assembly of God, a Lutheran, a Methodist, or a Baptist, and I mean that. I don't give you two hoots what church he joins as long as it's mainline Protestant theology. But I'll tell you the truth. Oh, God, I really do care if people that are lost get saved in Houston, Texas tonight. If they are winning the day having forsaken New Testament message, it is because they are going back to the New Testament method of door-to-door witnessing evangelism. And I pray that if we really believe we have the truth of the New Testament message, that we will get back to quit forsaking the New Testament method. You know, in the city of Houston proper, without our suburbs and surrounding, we have about 1.3 million. This church has 13,000 members. I had an alarming thought this week driving home. 13,000 out of 130,000, that's 1 in 10. Multiplied by 10 is 1.3 million. I gasped when it occurred to me that 1 out of every 100 people in this town belong to this church. 1%, 1 out of 100. If we would witness to 2 or 3 people a day, take 2 or 3 houses after work, you could personally, I'm not talking about that many homes, I'm talking about witnessing to every resident of every home, just our church alone, in 30 days. And I wonder we had not to set aside April or May or some month and make our priority to do nothing but that. I wonder. I'd like to challenge us to think about it next year. Let's stand.